We believe handling the Word of God is a sacred responsibility, and we acknowledge our total dependence upon you, because we believe that the truth is very often beyond our understanding, and we have to lean upon your provision. You said the Spirit would lead us into all truth, and we take you at your word regarding that. I pray that you'll bless us now. Help us to be alert and catch those things that will be important to us in later years. I pray that no one shall waste their time in this class. We believe that every time we are talking about your word and sincerely open to the truth of it, something wonderful should happen. And we're expecting it to happen once again tonight. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for this delightful place and the good people that live here and provide the facilities. And we're so glad just to be here. We give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to know, well, let's try 2 Timothy 2:2 first. Let's see. Who's got it? Anybody remember it tonight? Robin Vitaveen. I knew you'd do it. I knew you'd have 2 Timothy 2:2. You really don't. How about Carrie Pinner? Yeah? What translation is that? Which translation? Which Revised? Okay, Brian Enns, how about that? You didn't really try to learn it? Well, I would suggest you do that. All the things you remember, if they're only remembered in order to pass a test, are totally valueless. So, things like that, a verse like that that you can use to help people understand that this really is a thing that the Scripture teaches, you'll be able to use a lot. Heather Worrell, how about you? I don't know about my assignment here. Somebody didn't take it seriously, apparently. That's the only assignment I've given. You've got so much other stuff, I know. Is that right? So busy? So taken up with schoolwork that you can't memorize the verse? Oh, well. I'll bet yours got it. Amen. He's holding up the honor of Germany. It's Switzerland. Switzerland. Yeah. Well, give me another verse that we've talked about that you think might be important regarding the subject of follow-up. I've given you some key verses that I would think you would retain, maybe not word for word, but you'd know where they are. No other verses you remember? 2:15? Yeah. That doesn't really sustain what I'm talking about. That's telling about the Word. But there were some key verses that I thought were very good to show you that this was a principle that was going on in the early church all the time. Talked about a verse in Ephesians 4. You remember that? And he has given unto us some prophets and apostles, pastors and teachers for the what? Why have we got pastors and teachers, instructors, gifted people in the church, what is their objective? And how does it go on there? It says exactly what it should accomplish, their teaching. So that the body of Christ might be built up. So the object is always to teach laymen, people that are not in full-time ministry, but who are gifted in various ways, that they can build up the body of Christ. It's not only the job of the pastor, and that's the weakness of our modern-day church. We've got a few specialists and a lot of people that come and listen, but never intend to be used to have their own ministry. That isn't in their mind. So they don't bring a notebook when they come because they don't plan to use it again anytime. So they just decide whether it's a good sermon or not. And if you'd ask them a week later what was preached, they wouldn't know. And this is supposed to be the education of the church. This is supposed to be the instruction that will be passed on through generations. Isn't it pretty obvious why we're weak? That's pretty much the attitude that you find all the way through. And I'm afraid it might be the attitude here now, unless you really have a vision for what you want to accomplish here. The goal is very important, and I would say the goal for you is, I want to be equipped so that I am no longer a babe in Christ, but a mature person who can bear responsibility and be disciplined and be capable of teaching another person exactly what I have learned. And I think that's possible, isn't it? And that's the ministry we're talking about here can be done by anybody. Anybody that wants to. You don't have to have a special gift. All you have to have is enough love, care, interest in the other person that you would have time for him and share with him. And that's what most professional ministers don't have. They are still playing the numbers game. You're successful if you have a lot of people. But I'd be interested always to know how many disciples they have. Well, incidentally, what is a disciple? No idea? I know it's been a long day and you're tired, but let's make something out of this class, yeah? Yeah, except that the idea of following is not in the word, the Greek word for disciple. It doesn't have the idea of following. But your idea is right, but there's another thought there, really, in the name disciple. A disciple is nothing more or less than a learner. One who learns. Go and make disciples simply means find somebody that you can teach and is teachable and willing to be taught. And that's what we need. I wish we could say that all Christians are disciples, but I'm afraid that would be saying too much. A disciple is somebody who is concerned and interested in learning. Well, we've talked a little practical about how to go about this thing. I would say in the average young people's group, you will find perhaps 10% of them that actually want to learn. So in a group of 10, you'll find one. A group of 20, you might find two. There are exceptions, of course, but I would say, generally speaking, in most groups, Christian groups, you'll find there may be 10% that would say, I'd like to go on, I'd like to learn how to be an effective, fruitful Christian, and would appreciate it if you would say to them, I think I have something I could share with you. If you want to take the time to do it, let's get down to business with it. So what you do when you go back home is you get into your Christian group and your church or whatever, and you look around and you try to pick out who the 10% might be. And when you decide who they are, you make friends with them. And you find out if there's any real desire to learn, and you say to them, you know, I'm a student of the Bible too, and I love the Lord, and I just think it's great to have times together with people that have the same idea, and would you like to share with me? Would you like to spend some time doing this? And sometimes they'll say yes. Yeah? How to know? Well, I guess that's not an easy answer because of the great difference in personality. But I would say, I'll tell you what I honestly believe. If you're a saved person and you've got some idea about the Bible, you know how to study it, you've done something of reading and studying, I would say that you probably could go ahead and start sharing and with the idea that you too can learn as you progress with them. I don't think I would demand too much of myself as far as that's concerned, and, you know, I have to wait until I really think I know it all. But the things I'm sharing with you now, like how to get into the Bible and prayer and witnessing and getting them related to a church, those things, most of those things you will have learned something about if you walk with the Lord for any length of time at all. And of course, the more you know of Scripture to support those things, the better off you are. But the fact is, when you start trying to tell somebody, you'll discover what you need to learn and you'll get in and dig yourself. So learning, teaching is one of the best learning things you can do. And it doesn't have to all go one way, you know. You can learn from them too. Well, let's get over into Timothy, and I'd like to show you the five ways that I think I see in Timothy that you can recommend to somebody as to how to get into the Bible. What was the first way of getting help from the Bible?
Hearing.
That's the easiest way. But a lot of people don't take advantage of the opportunity to hear, unfortunately. And they're pretty hit and miss about it. And they need to be encouraged, probably. Retain, that's 2 Timothy 1:13. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. Paul saying that to Timothy. Okay, that's the easiest way. And the next one is the reading of the Scripture. He says in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Probably talking about reading it in public, but of course to read it in public, you'd have to read it privately too. And so reading, and I've suggested that you should have a reading program. And I don't think you should be satisfied with anything less than reading through the Bible in a year. Because if you let it go for years and large sections of the Bible you haven't seen for years, I think you really lose touch. And it's not too much of a job to read three chapters a day. And have a reading program. At least some definite plan. If you do it hit and miss and just say, well, I'll read when I have the time, you know how that goes. So have a plan and read, and that I would definitely recommend to the new convert. Maybe he doesn't have to read three chapters a day, but say, I would expect you to read at least a chapter a day in the New Testament. I think always to introduce them to the New Testament first is important. And we've talked about where to start reading. So read the scriptures. And the third one is 2 Timothy 2:15, which is study. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only thing that I found that an awful lot of young Christians don't know, and that is they don't know how to use the tools for study. A lot of young people have never really been introduced to the concordance, how to use a concordance. Others, they don't know how to use the references in the scripture, you know, the little letters, figure out how that refers to other verses. And a Bible dictionary. I would always recommend that a person interested in studying the Bible have a Bible dictionary so you can look up the hard words and look up anything that you don't see or understand. A commentary. I wouldn't want them to lean too much on commentaries, because a commentary is somebody's study, the result of somebody's study of the scripture, but I'd like to have them start studying it for themselves and not always finding out what the other guy said about it. But sometimes a commentary is good, because you might read a passage that you just don't understand. I think probably for a young convert, a one-volume commentary is about the best. I find that through the years, I use the one-volume commentary more than any other, because it usually clears up most things that I want to know, and everything about the Bible is in that one volume. And there are quite a few good ones. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and I think Wycliffe has one, a one-volume commentary. Have you found any good ones? Anybody else found a good one volume? How many have a one-volume commentary of your own? I see two hands. I see three hands. Right. Well, it'll cost you a little money, but I think you probably would be glad to have it. And I think it's a necessary tool, really. Because a one-volume commentary doesn't give you a lot of the other guy's opinion. It usually just gives you some background as to the meaning of certain words and so on, so that you can very quickly find out what that verse says. You just look it up in the place as you look it up in the Bible. I mean, Genesis is at the beginning and Revelation is at the end. And you've got the material there to do some study on your own. And, of course, if you're studying, it's not too hard for you to recommend, and that disciple of yours is going to get the idea this is normal to be able to study the Bible. Dig it out. What kind of study is there? Has anyone talked about that? Different kinds of Bible study. Well, the first one that I think you could note is what we'd call a word study. To take one word and look it up and see how it's used in different places. And, of course, to do that, a commentary or a concordance would be very good, because the concordance lists all the words together in one place that have that same word in it. So you'll find that very enlightening. I did quite a word study on the word word when I was preparing for 1 Peter. And, I never really thought too much about it. There are two words in Greek for word, logos and rhema. And they're both used interchangeably. And I was interested because I found out that usually in the New Testament, when he talks about the word, he's talking about the gospel, the message. And everything, of course, for us today, the word is enclosed in a book, and so we talk about this being the word. But actually, whenever the scripture talks about the word, it isn't talking about this bound book with 66 books in it. Then there's not necessarily a word study, but a concept study. Maybe you want to get the idea of what the Bible teaches about marriage. You wouldn't look up just the word marriage. You'd look up all the verses that relate to marriage. And you'd probably find a lot of things. today a pretty hot subject is divorce. Does the scripture permit a Christian to divorce? And it does. Are you permitted to marry a person who is divorced? I would say a Christian would find out what the scripture says on the subject if he's in that position. A concept study, and then chapter study. A chapter study, there are certain great ideas contained within a chapter. I mean, for example, 1 Corinthians 13, there's an excellent chapter study because that one thought of love goes throughout the whole chapter, and it's all in that one chapter. I mean, chapter 12 and 14 don't relate to it at all. It is a separate thought in the book of 1 Corinthians. And a chapter study, some of these very rich chapters, if you were going to study the subject of faith and you want to do a chapter study, what would you study? That's right. Hebrews 11 would be an excellent chapter study. And, of course, a book study. Some of the New Testament books, especially Paul's letters, very rich. And in that case, I would always suggest you have your notebook and keep notes on what you found out. And whenever you come back to it, you know right where to start again. Chapter 2, verse 13. And do a couple verses, two or three. Look up some of the parallel verses. See what they say, how they add light to it. And you'll find out a lot. I guess those are the main ideas about study. I would say any average Christian, any Christian really, should learn how to study. The reason I say that is because I'm finding that young people today find it terribly difficult to concentrate. They're distracted, and most of our learning materials today do not require concentration. It's all spelled out for us, diagrams. Our chief reading material is comic books, and of course our main learning source is TV, all of which doesn't require any concentration at all. It's all moving, all colorful, all spelled out for you, all thought out for you, and believe me, they do think it out for you because they're controlling your mind more than you know. And for a Christian to be swept along by the popular opinion which appears in all of these media, I think is a crime. It's very sad. We need people who think, who can concentrate. And to think and concentrate, it takes time and takes discipline. So I would say if you're not accustomed to studying, you ought to learn it. I hope you're learning it in these days. But not only when somebody's standing there watching what you do, but be able to do it on your own. And you'll be amazed what you learn. You really will. You'll be amazed what you can come up with, fresh ideas, and I tell you, this is really true. The Bible is inexhaustible. I mean, you never can say, I know everything about this verse, because you come back to it a month later and you'll find something more in there that you didn't see. I mean, I've been reading it for 45 years and it happens to me all the time. And but you'll never find out how inexhaustible it is if you never study it. If you just, even if you're content just to read it, you'll get some of it, but to study is to dig in and say, what does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? And really work at the thought that this book has something to say to me. And study is necessary. So Paul, writing to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what he's saying there. He's saying, if you are a Christian, your profession, your main activity is to know the Word. And he's saying, if God approves of somebody who is digging in and studying and learning. He approves. A workman that approved unto God needeth not to be ashamed. If a carpenter does a lousy job, he has to be ashamed of his profession. And if a Christian doesn't know his Bible and isn't able to talk intelligently about it, he needs to be ashamed because he hasn't mastered his field. And a Christian is a Bible-oriented person. And you won't get into it if you don't learn to study. I mean, you've got the advantage of good teachers here, I hope, and I think you must be learning something from them. But let it only be an introduction so that you yourself can carry on when you leave here. Because that should be a lifelong project. You'll never, ever get to the point where you can say, I know it all. You won't. So study. Well, there's another one here that I think Paul recommends. And that was Two 15. I thought this verse might have implied something a little more than just study. It's 2 Timothy 3:15. He says to Timothy, from a child you have known the sacred writings. The Holy Scriptures, it says in the King James, you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood you have known the Holy Scripture. You might say, well, that might not mean that he memorized it, but I think it does. Because I know how the people of the East regard their holy books. I was in Damascus, and I was being shown around in a big mosque there, Muslim mosque, and I saw these young men sitting in a circle, about 10 of them, mumbling to themselves with a book on their lap. And I asked the guide, what are they doing? He says, they're memorizing the Quran. I said, you mean they'll memorize that book? He said, yes, when they're 21. Is that right or not? Do they memorize it? Yeah? In Jordan? The Muslim? How many? Who's expected to? Just the men? Women too. And they memorize that whole book? That book. I don't know how many pages in the Quran. And I thought about some of my dear Christian friends at home that couldn't quote any other verse than John 3:16. I wonder if that's one of the reasons why the Muslim religion is spreading in America. Because any person that is a Muslim is expected to know, memorize, but word for word, this Quran. You know, we've swung so far from the works religion, which is of course right. Salvation is by grace. And you'll never be saved just because you read your Bible. Everybody knows that. And you won't be saved because you go to church every Sunday. But I think we've swung so far away from anything that has discipline in it that we've gotten soft. That we don't have any lines. And I'd love to have you give that young Christian the impression that a normal Christian is engaged in memorizing central, very important verses. Have any of you ever seen the Navigator system for memorizing scripture? Anybody? One, two, three, four. Well, it was my pleasure to know Dawson Trotman personally. Dawson Trotman founded the Navigators. I guess you know he was drowned in Schoon Lake trying to save a girl who was thrown into the water. And Doss was great on memory, memorizing scripture. So he developed what he called the topical memory system. And he prints them on little cards, and these fit into a little pocket, and the pocket has a little window in it, which shows you the location of it. He calls it the address. And you carry that in your shirt pocket or in your purse, and you have it handy, and you memorize 3 verses a week, which is a snap. If you see them every day for 7 days, you'll know them, usually. if you see them every day for 7 days. So you keep adding three a week until you have 18. That means you've 6 weeks, you've added three a week. By that time, you've got 18 in your pack, and always there are some verses that you get easier than others. So those that you know very well, you take out three as you put in three new ones. And the only thing you do then is go back and review the ones you took out once a week. Because you know those very well, but if you don't ever see them, you'll forget them. So you've always got no more than 18 cards in the pack. You're getting some fresh ones in every week, and you're reviewing the ones that you've already learned. It's an excellent method. All you have to do is use it. There are navigators, leaders, who memorize 2,000, 3,000 verses. And they do it by that method. I would say a person that does that at least indicates by his action that he really thinks the book is important. And so, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against God, might not sin against God. I think that's implied too, isn't it? That there's a memory, memorizing of the word. Well, taking too long for this. There's one more. And I think maybe this is the most important one. Again, the New American has taken the word that used to be there. It's 1 Timothy 4:15. Anybody so old-fashioned that you've got the King James? Have you? Okay, read it, please. I think a little louder. I don't think they heard it back there.
Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all.
That thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate. Did you ever meditate? I'm not talking about transcendental meditation. Do you know how to meditate? Paul recommends it to his son in the Gospel, Timothy. Anybody ever tried to meditate? I'd be interested to know. Anybody here that's ever tried to meditate? Has it worked out? Did you enjoy it? Did you get anything from it? Pardon? You apparently didn't find too much in it because you didn't continue. Well, I find that interesting. Out of a class of 38, one person has tried meditation. Meditation, how do you do that? Well, there are only very few things required. One is to be quiet, and the other is to have time. Not necessarily a lot of time, but enough time to get your thoughts together. And, of course, transcendental meditation, do you know what that is? There's danger in that, because you try in transcendental meditation to get rid of any thoughts, all thoughts. Empty your mind completely. One of their favorite exercises is to imagine a white sheet with a black dot in the middle of it and think on nothing but that black dot. The reason I say it's dangerous is because I think when the Bible talks about the chamber being swept and garnished, and then Satan comes back and occupies the house that's garnished and swept that has nothing in it. I think that's probably what they're talking about. He would try to fill in anything that's empty in our soul. But scriptural meditation means you take a thought from the Word of God and just turn it over in your mind and think about it and apply it and see how it would fit in your life and see what you can get out of it. And there are some wonderfully rich verses which you'll never exhaust just by reading them. And I would say that probably a meditation is one of the most effective ways to let the truth of God permeate your life. And you might try it. Give yourself a half an hour and get away from everybody else. That's the hard thing to do today. Some people have to go at the bathroom to do it, because that's the only place where they can lock the door and nobody can bother them. But get alone. And I'll tell you the secret of it, one of the easiest ways to do it is get up before anybody else. When the house is completely quiet. And take the Word of God and read it until you find something choice. Memorize it so you don't have to use the book at all. And then quietly think about it for a while. And pray that God will show you the truth of it. And you'll be amazed how you'll grow. Well, I'll borrow an old illustration from Dawson Trotman himself. He used to say, this was his illustration. He said, you can hold the Bible with one finger. That's the person who hears it. But you get a little better grip on the Bible if you hear it and you read it. But it's still better if you hear it, read it, and study it. And then if you hear it, read it, study it, and memorize it, you're getting a good grip on the Bible. But the best one is when you get the thumb on the other side, which is meditation, and benefits from all four of these, you really have it. You think we take it seriously enough, knowing our book? I honestly believe that if we have masses of Christians who haven't taken the trouble to really get a hold of the book, they're someday going to have somebody knocking on their door who paid the price of learning, and they're going to be saying, your time is up. Because there are communists who don't think anything of devoting days and nights to studying their philosophy. And the Muslims are on the march. They really are. There are countries that used to be partially Christian that are no longer. And so remember the five ways. I would just add this caution. In talking to your new convert, you probably shouldn't tell him there are five ways right off the bat, because he'll be overwhelmed. He'll think, well, I haven't even started one yet. But you gradually let him know. And probably the best thing is for him to see that you are engaged in study and in memory and in meditation. With that, we will have a pause.